This week we are in Matthew chapter 7, nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount in verses 13 and 14, where Jesus starts a series of warnings. Today is about two different gates, two different roads or paths. Let's pray for our time together this morning. Heavenly Father, as we approach the concluding warnings of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we ask you to quiet our hearts and to prepare us to listen. Keep us from pride or defensiveness. Grant us the ability to truly hear what your Son is saying. Help us remember that your warnings come from love. They are intended to guide us toward life. Search our hearts, correct us, and lead us away from empty, man-made religion and into a genuine relationship with you. May we not only hear these words, but also respond with faith and obedience. In Jesus' name we pray for our time. Amen. Almost every person loves the idea of following Jesus when he's the way of love, the way of kindness, respect, honor, mercy, grace, responsibility, faith, giving us a future, until Jesus starts talking about what it might cost us, about how exclusive it is. We live in a culture that says all roads lead to God. All truth is relative. Truth is personal. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. And can't we all just be tolerant and get along? Just being sincere is good enough. But Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount with urgency. After teaching his audience about what kingdom righteousness is all about, how you should truly pray, what that relationship looks like with the Father. And last week, going over the golden rule, how to treat others like God treats us, even though they don't deserve it because we didn't deserve it. So Jesus is now giving a stern, eye-opening warning. And it begins with the warning of only two options, two gates, two paths, two destinations. Not many, not endless choices. This isn't a buffet. If it's a buffet, it's a pretty narrow buffet. There's only two choices. So picture a young man sitting alone in his truck after work. He knows what he needs to do. He needs to end a damaging relationship that's pulling him away from the Lord. He needs to tell the truth at work, even when it might cost him promotion or even his job. He needs to confess a sin he's been hiding, to repent and to turn back to the Lord. But there's always a choice. He can simply do nothing. Stay quiet. Keep the status quo, keep the peace, take the easy road. There's no confrontation. There's no loss. He doesn't have to sacrifice anything except perhaps his relationship with the Lord. So one choice is wide and it's easy. It protects his comfort. It avoids all of the awkward conversations that might follow, and it keeps his life very manageable. The other choice is much more narrow, very difficult. It's gonna cost him something. It may change how other people see him even. He might feel alone at times, but deep down he knows it's the right thing to do. It's necessary. He knows that it leads somewhere far better in the end. Jesus says our lives are just like that moment. The wide gate is rarely overly dramatic. It's just easier. It requires no resistance. You just go with the flow. The narrow gate demands a decision. It asks for surrender, trust, and it results in action. Every day, in big moments, and especially in the small ones, we're standing in the fork of this road and we decide. Only two verses we're looking at today, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So we'll look at some context of where this verse is sitting. There's always a danger of plucking verses out and reading them, of not seeing the full context of what's going on around them. So up to this point, it's been all about instruction and correction. From the opening verses in Matthew chapter 5, when he sits down on the mountainside and begins to teach through all the Beatitudes, all of the "you have heard it was said," all of those things are all about instruction and correcting their erroneous thinking. And now he starts final set of warnings in verses 13 to 27. He ends it in verses 28 to 29 with people's reactions to this, showing his full authority in doing what he does. So he's moving from invitation to now confrontation, from just general teaching to urgency, showing us the truth that demands a transformation. He's like, get off the fence and decide which path are you going to choose. This flows immediately from verse 12. I mean, who knew verses 13 and 14 came after verse 12? He's just established relationship-based righteousness. Not fear-based, but relationship-based. Then he says, now how are you going to respond to that? That kind of truth demands a response. Are you going to actively pursue that kind of relationship and the fruit that flows from it or not? He is pressing for his audience and for us to decide one or the other. And this is the first of four very clear warnings. Today we're looking at the two gates. In a couple of weeks, when I'm back, we'll look at the two trees and the two kinds of fruit from those trees in Matthew 7, 15 to 20. We'll see the two confessions. Lord, Lord, did I not do many things in your name? In Matthew 7, 21 to 23. We'll see the two foundations of the wise man and the foolish man who built his house on the sand in Matthew 20, verses 24 and 27. These are all very black and white contrasts. Again, he makes things very simple. There's no gray areas for us to try to color in. And we like to color. It goes to News Club, the kids like to color. I think the adults like to color even more. And they do. But we like to color things in. We like to take it and twist it and bend it and shape it so that it becomes something for us. Most people do that because they don't want to accept the simple truth. They don't like the clear choices. They don't want to confront the sin in their own lives. Or they just simply think, and how many of you have thought, you've heard a message and you're like, I wish so-and-so was listening. Or you nudge the person next to you because you know it's for them. If they would just listen. But many think that it doesn't apply to them. Everything is presented pretty much in black and white choices. You're either for Christ or against him. You're either gathering and growing the kingdom or you're scattering and dividing. You either have life or you perish. You either have a relationship built on love and trust, or you have a religion built on fear and control. There's no mysterious neutral ground in here. You're not somewhere in the middle. You're one or the other. And so he says, choose. These are very urgent matters. He's literally talking about life and death in this verse. Every decision has consequences. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Decide now. And then start walking that path. So we're going to look at these verses kind of like phrase by phrase as we go through here. So enter by the narrow gate. It's an emphatic command. He's not saying, I want you to consider. Maybe you could ponder on all of these marvelous gates that are available to you. Explore all of them. Look at all of your choices before you decide. He's like, this is the one. Go in now. He demands a decision. And so why does he choose a gate? Well, he implies that there's some kind of a boundary where a transition needs to be made or you need to decide. You don't just magically wander through a gate. You choose it. You're like, I can either try to jump this fence, and as I'm getting older, that's not a good idea. I think I'll go through the gate and go through the easy way, which is the opening. And so salvation isn't accidental. Our choices are not accidental. We choose what we're going to do. So gates were extremely relevant back then. To enter a city, typically you would have to go through a gate. Typically that gate would be guarded in a lot of places. And you would access perhaps safety if you got past that. Like if this was your home and you were in fear for your life and you go through there, you know there's a gate there, there's somebody's guarding it, and it's leading you into a place of security. And his audience would have understood this as well. It's not as relevant today, but we still understand what a gate does. Some of our gates seem to be kind of invisible. So what city are you entering? And MapQuest will tell you, you're now in Wisconsin, or you're now in whatever. And so what security are we trusting there? What path are we on? Are we going through the narrow gate that points to life with Christ? And are we secure in that or not? And he says, for the gate is wide. A wide gate represents, this is what the culture accepts. This is what the world system desires and wants. This is religious pluralism. All religions lead to the one true God. They just find different ways of getting there. This is moral and personal autonomy. I get to decide what I want to do. How many of you like being an adult and deciding that I get to decide what I want to do? I'm married. I still don't get to decide what I want to do. I'm married. I do what my wife wants or else. No, just kidding. But no, we all want personal autonomy. We want to rule ourselves. That's what the wide gate's all about. And if this feels so inclusive, everybody wants it, so then, it should be the right way then, right? It's so comfortable. It's not threatening at all. But there's no repentance. There's no resistance on that wide gate because it's so easy. The Greek idea here is it's so spacious and broad. It's often the path of, I get to define what spirituality looks like. I decide what morality works best for me in whatever situations I'm in, as long as it works for my benefit. And it better not challenge what I want or how I want to live. That's a life where there's no surrender. There's no transformation whatsoever. This is man-made religion with no repentance. I want salvation, but I never want to change. I'll take Jesus as my Savior, but never as my Lord. That's the easy way. But the easy way leads to destruction. The Greek apaleia. This isn't some temporary loss. This isn't some minor consequences. This is destruction, death. The ultimate separation from life, the ultimate contrast in these two verses. He's speaking very plainly about outcomes. Destruction here is a noun. When they use words like this as a noun, it's showing a result. A verb would show an action, the noun shows the result. And it's the same way with life in the contrasting next verse. And this is the most disturbing part. Those who enter by this wide, easy, destructive path are many. Guess what? Majority does not get to decide what the truth is. And if it's popular, that's not a very reliable guide of, I'm basing my entire eternity on what's popular at the moment. The truth is never decided by consensus. In fact, if you lead man up and you say, you decide what the truth is, he's not going to choose the narrow path. This wide gate and road, it's flooded. Is that concerning to you or me? Then he says, for the gate is narrow. Again, narrow does not mean small-minded. It means it is extremely defined, very specific, and completely exclusive. There's one gate, one option only, not one option among many. In fact, Jesus says, I am the gate. In John 10:9, he says, I am the door. It's the same word in Greek for gate. If anybody enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and will go out and find pasture. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which men must be saved. And this way is hard. The Greek idea here is it is compressed or pressured by something. It's not hard because God's ways are hard or because God is cruel. It's because we don't want it. We don't want the narrow path. The world doesn't want the narrow path. This narrow path requires repentance, admitting your faults, and turning from them, which requires humility. I like pie. As you can tell, I like lots of pies. I don't like humble pie. It's not easy to eat a piece of humble pie. Or to be submissive, or to allow the transformation that God wants. It always costs something. Dying to yourself costs something. And it's something most are unwilling to pay. But it's the only path that leads to life. Not just, you get to exist. You get life in the coming age marked only by righteousness in God's established kingdom. This is a life where you qualitatively live with and know him face to face. This is a blessed life. So it gives you a contrast here. There's destruction, death apart from Christ, or life with Christ. What a true relationship looks like. The stakes could not be any more opposite. And they're ultimate. And one of the most concerning aspects is that only a few find it. And it's not because God is so unwilling. He's like, he's so picky. He's like, nope, 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 nope. Yes. Nope, 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 nope. It's because so many people say no. Invitation is for all. Few find it because of their pride. They refuse to give in. Or religion replaces it. I can build my own way. That's a pretty cool road you got there, but look what I built over here. This is my path. And I'm going to get myself, I'm going to get others to come along my path, and we're going to use the road I built instead. And of course, the culture rejects it. So absolute truth is almost always found in minority territory. So Jesus isn't just describing some gates. He's identifying himself. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the path. I am that absolute truth, and I am the life. Just like in John 10, there's a lot of I am statements in John. And he says, I am the door. His audience probably didn't understand. He's describing himself. The narrow gate that leads to life, Jesus is like, me. And again, this narrowness is not cruelty, it's clarity. He's showing them, I'm talking about myself. I am the narrow gate. And the cross defines this way. The narrow road goes all the way to the cross. It shows you what dying to self looks like as he did it. It shows you what trusting in him looks like, that he knows what he's doing, even though the world is cheering at his death. It's leading to life, actually. It shows you what following him daily looks like. This is Luke 9:23 lived out, which says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. But the wide road never leads to the cross. It rejects it. It allows for everything and anything else in the buffet of human ideas and choices and ways. This is always going to be religion without actually changing or transformation. No repentance, no surrender. Your idea of what spirituality looks like. It feels safe because it's so accepted, because it feels natural. But it leads away from life. Like Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man. This has nothing to do with men not asking directions and being lost. This is much more concerning than that. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. That's the wide gate. He is literally the narrow gate that restores us. Even though the path is difficult, it's the path where he gives us rest. It says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's only difficult because we reject it and the world reject it. It's not difficult because he makes it difficult to walk with him. We lay down all of our burdens, and he gives us his peace, which passes all understanding. Gates are seen in Revelation at the end. Jesus welcomes us into eternity, into the new Jerusalem, where the gates will always be open to those who believe. Revelation 21, verses 23 to 25, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there, allowing us to come in and out as we please. But he warns of those who follow the wide, destructive path. They'll never enter into these gates in eternity. Revelation 21:27. nothing unclean will ever enter it. Meaning no one who is the ones who are detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So let's look at some application. We're going to actually go through the application the way it's been delivered here, phrase by phrase. So it'll look different than your handout, but that's okay. I added some more because there's more to it. So enter by the narrow gate. You don't stumble in by accident. You decide intentionally. This is an imperative, a command, not just good advice or a good suggestion. This is something you need to deliberately choose. And so ask yourself, have I actually entered through that gate, or am I just admiring it from a distance? Have I responded myself personally to Christ? Or am I living off the faith of somebody else? This is my parents' faith or my spouse's faith or whatever. Am I delaying obedience in something that the Lord has made patently obvious and clear? The first application is to decide. And this is a decisive faith, not just showing up to church, not just admiring the morality of Christ. This is entrance into his kingdom. This is what the Beatitudes are all about, what they lead to. You don't inherit it. You accept it, and then you enter in. And he's standing there, just like the prodigal son coming home to the father runs to him and embraces and says, come in. He restores, as long as we're willing to come. Where the gate is wide, we need to examine where the cultural comfort has affected us. The wide gate feels normal because it blends in with culture. This includes people who call themselves Christians, but they have no repentance, no submission, and no surrender. And we're all guilty of that to some degree, myself included. So where has the culture shaped my convictions more than the scripture? What sins have started to feel acceptable because I want them to be, and others tolerate that? And do I resist truth that confronts all of these issues, all of my preferences? The wide gate does not feel rebellious at all. It's comfortable. It seems reasonable to us, which is what makes it so dangerous. Beware of religion that seems effortless. God loves you as you are. So just stay as you are. Says the scripture nowhere. If your Christianity never challenges you, never corrects you at all, if you never feel humbled, you're not reading God's word ever. If it never costs you anything, you're on the wide path. The narrow path presses against every one of these things. It challenges us everywhere. If your religion is easy, it's man-made. It's not following Christ. We need to recover the understanding of where this path leads. We might not see it in front of our noses, but it's actually going to be there. Destruction is not just, a bad season in your life, or a temporary setback, or you need a spiritual timeout. It's final loss, separation from the glorious life he wants to give us with him. It doesn't look destructive when you get onto it, but it bottlenecks into destruction at the end. By the time you get there, it's too late. So he's like, don't start going down that path. So don't just follow the crowd. Don't be a lemming who are just running off of the cliff, one after the other, not paying attention to what they're doing. They're just following a person in front of them. Because it's popular doesn't mean it's true. It might be true, but doesn't necessarily, that's not the marker of what makes it true. I mean, Noah stood pretty much alone, apart from his wife and his three sons and their wives. The preacher of righteousness for over 100 years, he could not get one other person other than his family. That's a lot of stubborn people. Elijah, the prophet, stood pretty much alone. Almost all of the prophets seemed to stand alone. Jesus, in his crucifixion, is pretty much standing alone as all of his disciples, except for John, scatter at the cross. So you have to decide, am I going to follow Christ even if only a few do? Am I okay being in the minority even though peer pressure is always against me from the culture? It's not just a teenage issue. Peer pressure affects everybody, especially in a room like this, in a church. But the gate is narrow. We need to fully embrace who defines what that narrow way is. Jesus doesn't say, follow your heart. Find your own way. He says, enter this one. Enter by me alone. So is Jesus your only hope? Or is he one influence among many in our quote-unquote spiritual lives? Is he the gate or just a good teacher pointing us to whatever gate we want to choose? This clarity is actually kindness. God defined it so that we wouldn't wander and get lost. We are like lost sheep. And this way is hard. So guess what? Expect resistance. If you start following and living for Christ in every aspect of your life, you're going to get resistance because it's not the world's way. And it confronts us first and foremost. It confronts our flesh. So repent, humble yourself, forgive others always, regardless of what they've done. Doesn't mean you accept it and allow them to do it again, you still forgive. It demands obedience and self-denial. If feeling like it costs you something to follow Christ, if it feels that way, well, that's good. It means you're on the right path. It's costing you something. You're on the right road. Difficulty here is not a sign that it's wrong or an error. It's an evidence of Him transforming you somehow. This is the only path that leads to life, now and forever. This is kingdom life now. Just like Jesus says, I have brought the kingdom of God here. But it's also then as well, future oriented. Both of them are defined relationally, knowing Him now, knowing Him then. John 17:3 says, eternal life is knowing Christ. It's more about the quality of the relationship than it is the duration. Is the duration everlasting? Yes. More important is the relationship, is knowing Him. So does my life reflect those kingdom values? Am I walking in His righteousness? Do I know Him or I just know things about Him? So this narrow way is the only way that leads to life. So He urges us to get on it. And so be among the few. Don't be the one who refuses and resists and replaces it with something else. Don't reject it. Don't worry about how many are on this road. Ask yourself, am I on this road? These verses force us to answer, which gate? Which gate am I entering in and through? Attached to that gate is a path on both sides. So which way am I walking? Where is my life really going or headed? There's not multiple eternal destinations for this narrow path or gate or road. They're not hybrids. There's not neutral territory. There's one narrow gate, one narrow path, one end that leads to life. And Jesus, the King, he's calling for a decision. He's not trying to scare you into his kingdom. He's drawing you in through relationship. The whole Sermon on the Mount is about relationship. If you only see it as a list of rules to obey or else, you've missed the whole point of every section of what he's teaching. He's trying to transform us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us enough to show us the narrow gate, which is you, that leads to life. Please give us the courage to choose what is right, especially when it's unpopular or difficult for us. Help us avoid drifting toward the wide path. Keep our eyes focused on you and who you are as the way, the truth, and the life. Teach us to walk with you faithfully in every decision we make until we get to spend eternity with you. May our lives reflect those choices, showing others what that narrow path looks like, how you help us along that path, and help us to stand on your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.